Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. In his message titled, The Mystery of Growth, Reverend David Williams tells us that we somewhat know how things grow. We plant in soil, provide water, and a plant starts growing. How did it happen? There are parts of the process that are beyond us. Trust that God is always at work. Be patient that He will do what needs to be done. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Ours is a strange time and a strange culture and a strange place because we can, right now, do almost anything almost instantaneously. If we want something, if we want to see something, we can see it, exactly what we want. And if there is an object that we want to arrive in our home, all we have to do is go on to Amazon and wait 2 long days for it to show up, or maybe just 1 day if we've got Prime and it's next day. But even that starts feeling like it's too long. Like, why can't we have same day? And then Amazon says, sure, we'll do that too, if it's the right thing at the right point. And so we start expecting everything to happen in our own time, immediately, at our convenience. We have control. We can get it done. All we need is a credit card and a willingness to ignore what our bills look like, and all things can be magically ours. And we forget patience, and we forget that the best things take time, and we forget that sometimes what is most valuable slowly grows and matures and develops in ways that are outside of our control and in God's hands. And in our forgetting, we forget how the kingdom works, how growth works, and how life works. Let's now pray together the prayer of confession as we wrestle with this new reality of our lives in the world. Gracious God, all around us, our culture tells us we can have whatever we want, whenever we want it. Our every desire is a click and a credit card charge away. We are encouraged to act impulsively, to chase our desires wherever they may take us. As we do this, we find ourselves increasingly lost. We forget the deep wisdom that comes from reflection and patience, and we both compromise our own future and the future of the world that has been trusted to our care. Forgive us, Lord. In the name of Christ, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of pardon. Friends, who is in a position to condemn?
Only Christ.
Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. The new life has begun. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 4. I'll be reading from verse 26 through verse 34. That's 26 through 34. Let us listen a third time for God's word. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Growth is weird. It is a strange, inexplicable thing, and I say that as someone who spends time growing things, as a gardener of very, very slightly above average ability. I do it, and I kinda sorta know what I'm doing-ish, but I still find the life of it a little mind-boggling. For the last several years, I've been growing the humble Phaseolus vulgaris. I was going to ask the kids, what is this? It's a Phaseolus vulgaris. Clears it up nicely. The haricot vert, that helps too. The green beans that make such a nice, crunchy, vitamin-rich addition to my late summer meals. And from the cobbled-together raised bed in my front yard, they grow in three neat rows, 21 to 24 stumpy little bushes lined up, although bush is kind of a generous word for what they actually are. You think bush, you think like a holly, or like a neatly shaped dogwood in a topiary that looks like a person or something. But these are just these little bushes. I plant them closer together than is recommended. I make a point of that because I don't know. You're supposed to plant them like a full foot apart, but if you plant them 6 inches apart, then they sort of come up together as one single thing. And best I can tell, and I'm probably anthropomorphizing this, in fact, I know I am, they seem to like it. They're just like, we're together, and it's what we're meant to be, and they grow nice, and then actually, you don't need to weed as much because they shade out the weeds. It's like, they just like it. I can tell. They're happy. Got to keep your beans happy. So I grow those. I'm also growing oops potatoes in 3 half barrels by the front door. Oops potatoes are a particular brand of potato, a particular type. These are the potatoes you get when you go to Harris Teeter. Buy a 5 pound bag of potatoes, use 3.5 pounds to make mashed potatoes, and put the rest of them up in the cupboard where you're gonna, 2 days from now, 3 days from now, sometime next week, you're gonna boil them, you're gonna mash them, you're gonna put them in a stew. And then you forget they're there. And 2.5 months later, when you look in, they've grown eyes so long they look like something out of John Carpenter's 1982 remake of The Thing, and they look like they're trying to drag themselves out of the cupboard with under their own power. When you show them to your grown sons, they're like, ew. Those are oops potatoes. It's oops, I guess I'm growing potatoes again. And the beans and the taters pop up through soil that I have prepared myself. I make my own soil. It's a 12-month process of saving all of the leaf and grass clippings and every little bit of compostable materials from the kitchen. And I don't, you can buy these composters, these like things with cranks on them, and it expedites the process, and it's very neat and it's very contained. I have a bunch of old logs from my yard that I shape into a rectangle. and then I make another one next to that, and then I dump stuff in it, and I let it sit. And I stir it every once in a while with a pitchfork. And it takes longer, 12 months. And it's dirt. Like, somehow there's dirt there. And it's decent enough. Sometimes when I want my green beans to grow bigger, I'll actually go and buy dirt. You know, get a big old bag of super mega science soil from Home Despot. And my plants, like, you use that, and my plants just grow way bigger in an angry Bruce Banner kind of way. And then they yield like half again as much. But I don't like to do that. I like the miracle of homegrown dirt. So I stick with that. So I do all of those things. But I only kind of sort of understand them. I mean, I did take bio in high school. I took regular and AP bio in high school. I did okay. I took bio in my first year of college. I have this cloudy layman's idea of the basics of all of these processes. But the complexity of it still leaves me feeling a little baffled. I mean, I look at these things at work and I marvel. I mean, look at a potato. I mean, it's an undifferentiated starch lump, you know? It's like a slightly squishy rock. And yet, there's life and growth that stirs on its own within it. Or the dirt that I quote-unquote make. I mean, I have an inkling of the processes of decomposition that are involved, but this mound of leaves and grass and coffee filters and the detritus from several dozen vegetarian lasagnas becomes a couple of wheelbarrows full of rich, dark soil. It was a thing. And now it's a different thing. It inhabits a different category, and it feels sort of like alchemy. You know, like a thing turns into something completely different. It's bizarre. This happens, and I know not quite how. I sort of help it make it happen, but it is, at the same time, beyond me. It's the way God works, and Jesus knew that when he taught about the kingdom of God. I think that's one of the reasons he told so many stories that framed the kingdom in terms of seeds and growth, an agrarian life. And those parables about growth were simple and complex at the same time, these teeny tiny little micro narratives that take 5 seconds to speak and way longer to figure out. Mark's gospel today gives us two such stories. And the second one we hear a lot, it's the good old story about the mustard seed, which I have been hearing since I was much bigger than a mustard seed. You know, it's one of those like Sunday school stories. You are now little, and one day you will be big. Kids get that. And if you've been around Jesus folk for a while, you have heard that, and you've heard it, and you've heard it a little bit more. And that's why that parable has a specific title. It's the parable of the mustard seed. Everyone agrees on it, parable of the mustard seed. And it's pretty straightforward by parable standards. It's one of those, if you're sitting there listening to Jesus in the crowd, you're like, I kind of get that. I get that one. It's straightforward. And we find it elsewhere in Scripture. Both Matthew and Luke relied on Mark. They had Mark when they were written, and both Matthew and Luke looked at Mark and was like, yeah, that's a good one. So we include it. In Matthew 13, it's there. And in Luke 13, it's there. Perfect growth image. It talks to us about the way the kingdom grows from something tiny into something larger and how our faith does the same. But in this unit of tradition, this teaching section, there's also another parable, one that's a little less familiar. And I think one of the reasons for that is it doesn't have a name. Right here, in this Bible up here on the pulpit, the big official pulpit Bible, it says, the parable of the growing seed. in the commentaries I've read this week on it, some Bible scholars call it the parable of the seed growing secretly. It's also called the parable of the patient husbandman. Because I think, frankly, it could just as easily be called the parable of the guy who only sort of knows what he's doing. Because we get this story, it's someone who sows seeds. And they go about their business for a while. And the seeds come up, and there's harvest. But the gardener, we hear, doesn't really know what's going on. You know, it sprouts, it grows. He doesn't know how. I don't know, it just does that. Night and day, this guy sleeps, and he putters around, and the kingdom happens. This one's a little odd when you're getting into it, because, you know, when we listen to these parables of Jesus, and there's someone sowing and there's someone reaping, Jesus is almost always talking about God. The parable of the sower. This is God or Jesus planting. You remember the parable of the sower, he casts and some ground's good, some ground's bad. Or the parable of the tares. The landowner is clearly meant to be God. So when Jesus talks about sowing and reaping, he almost always is speaking of God. But here, the person planting the seeds does not sound like the omnipotent, omniscient creator of the universe. You know, this is a guy who just kind of does stuff and things happen. And so it's a fuddler. And we know that Jesus explained this to his disciples, because Mark makes a point of including this. By the way, he explained all of this to his people, but we don't get that explanation. And apparently Matthew and Luke didn't get that explanation either, because neither one of them chose to include this in their gospels. So what is this about, this parable? I think one of the more compelling interpretations I've read is the idea that in the time of Jesus, there were people, and actually they were still around when Mark was written, because it's the earliest of the gospels, people who felt that they could bring about the kingdom of God. That was their task. They were fired up. They were full of energy. They were sure that their actions were going to make God's kingdom come to pass right now. They were in control. They were making it happen. And the name for them were the Zealots, from which we get the word zealot. And if we're familiar with the Zealots were revolutionaries. They were passionate, fired up Jewish partisans who believed that the best way to bring about the kingdom of God was by doing it, and the best way to do it was stabbing Romans. This terse little parable stands in counterpoint to that. It says, you know, you do what you know you need to do, and then it'll happen in its way and in its time, so long as you're doing the thing that is necessary. But it's not because you're driving the process. It's not because of your actions and deeds. You don't bring about the kingdom, said Jesus. Look at this image of someone who's just doing what he needs to do, and he doesn't really have control, and it happens. He's part of it, but he's not driving it. And the zealot said, no, we want to do it ourselves. And Jesus says, but that's not how God's work is. Just focus on doing what God wants, said Jesus. But we want to stab Romans. They're bad and we hate them, said the zealots. At which Jesus sighed. And in our own journeys of faith, it is very easy for us to fall into the same trap as the zealots. Not hopefully because we're eager to be stabbing people. Let's avoid that at all. Let's avoid that. But I think the place where that zealous part gets to us is when we imagine that we ourselves are completely the agents of the kingdom change we want to see in the world around us. It's not to say there aren't things we can do. There are things that are expected of us, that are appropriate now. There are actions we are meant to take that make it more likely people will feel God's presence. We can sow seeds of study and work. We can sow seeds of kind words spoken from good intention. We can sow seeds of graceful action taken. And we can feed people where we can and give comfort where we can and tamp down in ourselves those bright, seductive demons of our own angers and bitternesses and self-loathing. We can do those things, but those aren't everything. The change happens in the world around us when we do those things and have patience for God's work. And into that reality, Jesus says, hey, look at this guy. He plants, but he eats and he rests and he works. And he only sort of understands the strange magic of the kingdom as it comes to life around him. That is hard for us to do, because our egos and our desire to control every last part of our world, those things are hard to still in us. Jesus says, set that aside. Do the creative things that you can, but let God create kingdom growth. It's hard for us, we who expect the entire universe to be at our beck and call, or to bend to our will. But that is the message of patient trust that rises from this little garden teaching today. Let that teaching inform our lives, and may that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We understand how to grow things. Put little seeds in the ground, something comes up, and we water it and we attend to it. We think we get it. But there are so many levels on which we don't. Like this morning, where I get up and I'm doing my sermon editing, and I make my pot of coffee. And, you know, it's 8 a.m. And my 20-year-old son gets up to make Dad breakfast. He's bought the stuff to make breakfast. And it's French toast and hash browns and eggs. And he's bustling away cooking stuff. I sort of kind of remember pointing him in the way of the stove on occasion. But he's doing it. And you look across and you remember the process by which breakfast in bed used to happen. It's like tiny little scribblers, which would involve my wife getting up at about 6. And you kind of know how there's this man there making you something. But you also don't. You look at the growth of this person and they're a person. They're a man. They don't have quite the beard, but they're working on it. And how did that happen? There is something about that about which we know not. And that, I think, represents how real growth happens. We have a hand in it. We do a little bit. But then there are parts of it that are just beyond us. And such an important part of faith is recognizing that that's kind of where God works. And the creation that God has made works. And in children and in green beans and in our own souls as we grow and develop, that's also how the kingdom comes to be. And so go and do what you need to out there in the world this week. And normally I give some sort of, there's a charge and you must go do this thing. And you have to get it, grab it, and squish it until it looks like Jesus. And this week I say go out, do the things you know you need to do. But trust that God is also at work. And that those gracious points of restoration will happen. Because, just be patient and trusting, and I know that's hard, but let it be a little bit this week, and let God, and trust God to do that work that needs to happen. And so now, let's go out and just trust and be patient. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.